Good morning, everyone. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning, even if it is only in voice. I also appreciate being given this opportunity to speak, especially on this last Sunday of 2021. I have to be honest, I am excited about this message this morning, as well as I should be, of course. I believe God has inspired this message as part of our marching orders, our instructions for 2022 and beyond. So what is this message about? Well, as a leader, I want to turn your attention to the picture on the screen. It's a picture that my sons and I took during a recent trip to the Great Wall. As you can see, it is cold, but we've removed our coats in order to display the shirts and hats we received from this place in the United States, in Morgantown, West Virginia, to be exact, called the Chestnut Mountain Range. It is an organization that takes in boys from broken families and troubled homes and those whose lives seem to be headed down a path of destruction. And at this location, this ranch, they learn about the love of Christ. They learn about family and about sharing and spiritual growth in Christ and personal growth to become responsible adults in society. And we've donated to this cause for the past few years, and we've gotten to know the gentleman who runs the facility. And when he found out we were going to China, he asked us to wear this clothing, the clothing in this picture, to show the boys at the ranch that anything's possible, to show them that there is more to life than the small worlds most of them have ever known. And to be honest, we really enjoy carrying out this small mission. But even more so, I was proud of my sons and the way they've become advocates for that very same cause that I supported. They were so proud to take this picture because they got to know the story of some of the boys and really wanted to do something to encourage them. And that moment when we were doing this, I reflected back to a shirt that Nadine had bought for me a few years ago. I know you're thinking, wait, you reflected back to a shirt, but bear with me. So I reflected back to this shirt that Nadine had bought for me a few years ago. And the shirt says this. It says, "They want to be more like me, so I want to be more like him." They, of course, being my children, in this case, who want to be more like me, so I want to be more like him. Him, of course, being Christ. And I remember thinking at that time, maybe not in such a clear fashion as I'm thinking about it now, but my children are not only my children. My two sons and my daughter, they're not only my children, but in a sense, they're also my disciples. They'll adopt much of what they see me do and hear me say, for the good or for the bad. And I know right now they're probably shaking their heads going, "No, there's no way I'm going to ever do what or say what my dad did or said." But yes, you will. I said the same thing. We all adults have said the same thing. And inevitably you pick up some things from your parents. It will happen. Give me a call when it does, because I'm curious to know what it is about from me that you will pick up, especially in habits with your own kids. All right, moving on. So, as I said, they'll adopt much of what they see me do and hear me say for the good or for the bad. Therefore, I need to ensure that the source of what I said and did is in and of itself a sure and profitable foundation. And that is what I want to talk about this morning. That is what this episode led me to, was disciples and discipleship. Specifically, we are to be who Christ has called us to be in him and have the impact in 2022 and beyond that he has destined us to have, then we must understand first what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And we must understand second that from the day we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we entered into a lifelong discipleship process, whether we realized it or not. Therefore, this morning, we're going to delve into these issues a little deeper. What it means to be a disciple of Christ. What does it mean when we talk about the discipleship process? So, first of all, we're going to start by looking at the definition of disciple. It is a very basic definition. It is essentially someone who follows and spreads the doctrines or teachings of someone else. Now, under that base definition, perhaps we all could be considered disciples of Christ. But The interesting thing here is that we're not just going to look at it from its base definition. Because you see, when the term was inspired in Scripture, it carried with it a specific connotation, a Christ-centered perspective. What is that perspective? Well, we'll get there in a minute. First, I'd like for you to give your own perspective with these next discussion questions. In your small groups, discuss the following questions. Do you consider yourself a disciple of Christ? And if so, what makes you a disciple? Well, I hope you had some lively discussion. I would believe that most of you consider yourselves disciples of Christ. And of course, that's a good thing. Yet, the biblical picture of the disciples of Christ seemed to indicate that there is more to to being a disciple in the discipleship process than we may realize. There seemed to be more than them simply spreading the teachings of Christ. So let's take a moment and look at a disciple from the perspective of Jesus. What type of individual does he place in the category of disciple? If you have your Bibles and your cell phones with Bible apps and iPads, etc., please turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verses 23. I believe we're going to find that Jesus refines the definition of disciple. Jesus says this: "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." First of all, if you remember from English grammar, I know you're thinking, what is Kevin doing? Why are we talking about English grammar? I didn't like English then. I like it even less now. I know I feel the same way. Just bear with me for a moment. So if you remember from English grammar, Jesus is using here what is called a conditional statement. Conditional statements are essentially if-then statements. If A, then B. So B is conditioned upon A. In other words, the conditions for following Jesus in this verse are two things: deny yourself and take up your cross daily. As he says there, if anyone would come after me, and I'm going to throw in then. It's not there in the scripture, but I'm going to put then in. If anyone would come after me, then let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So it's a conditional statement. So as you can see here, it is not simply a matter of following his teachings. There is something else that has to happen with the believer. There's something else that has to happen with this would-be disciple. Secondly, we're going to another grammar point. He uses the word would here. So if anyone would come after me, would is considered a modal auxiliary verb. Now, these are verbs like can, could, may, might, must, ought, shall, should, will, and of course would. These verbs are used to indicate possibility, capability, necessity, and willingness. So therefore, by Jesus' use of this verb, he's essentially saying this. He's saying that it is possible to follow me if you deny yourself and take up your cross daily. He's saying you are capable of following me if you deny yourself and take up your cross daily. He's saying, in order to follow me, it is of a necessity that you deny yourself and take up your cross daily. And finally, he's saying that only those who have the willingness to deny themselves and take up their crosses daily can follow me. As you can see, as is so often the case with Jesus, he packs a lot of meaning into a short statement. Moreover, his teaching here is radical. He talks about taking up your cross. To use crucifixion terminology would have seemed utterly nonsensical for the hearers of Jesus' day. When an individual was sent to be crucified, he was required to bear a wooden cross. And as he walked to his death bearing his cross, he would be looked upon with shame and contempt, literally a dead man walking. He would often be mocked, ridiculed, and spit upon. He was considered as having committed some type of violation of society's normal rules of order. He was a criminal, an outcast, no longer worthy of life in this world. And as a further sign of ostracism, he was crucified naked. Yes, he was crucified naked. I know some of you are thinking right now, well, I've seen the photographs and the paintings that are done of Jesus, and he is not naked upon the cross. Well, I can tell you now that the artists have taken some liberties with their renderings of Christ on the cross. But if we'll look at Scripture, the clear text of Scripture tells us that when Jesus was crucified on the cross, the soldiers and others gathered around the cross. They gambled for his clothes. They cast lots and divided his clothing amongst them. So, yes, they had removed the clothing from Jesus, so he was naked upon the cross. And the thing is this, he was crucified, they all were crucified outside the city and nailed to the very crosses that they bore. And this is not to mention the slow death upon the cross itself, which was even more horrifying. Yet, this is the imagery Jesus is invoking as a requirement for those who follow him. You see, just as those being crucified were considered outcasts, no longer to be bound to this world, Jesus is calling on each person who would choose him to willingly become outcasts and let go of everything that would stand in opposition to him. We are required to give up our identities, our priorities, our attitudes, and our actions. They are then taken and reshaped, reformed, and remolded in Christ. We are called to relinquish all of those things that we value, all of those possessions that we hold dear, and those habits that would prevent us from giving complete obedience to Christ. Now, when we do this, we'll be mocked, we'll be ridiculed, we'll be misunderstood, and in some places in this world, we could even lose our lives, and many do so every year. Yet, that is our cross to bear. That is the call of a disciple. Have I lost anyone yet? But Jesus goes on to tell us in verses 24 to 25, he gives us some additional news to add to verse 23. He says that we can save our lives through forsaking or letting them go. So by denying ourselves and giving up our life for Christ, we actually save our life. He says, now you can hold on to your life in this world and you will gain the world. But he tells us that there's no profit in that, because at the same time we gain the world, we lose our soul. But I stop by to either remind or inform you this morning that the things of this world are temporal. They're temporary. They will all wither as grass and fade as a flower. There is only one thing eternal about you. And that is your soul. Now you tell me which one you find to be more valuable. So it is not about our relationships, our wants, our needs, and our desires. To be a disciple of Jesus not only requires, but it demands sacrifice. It demands complete commitment. And there's rarely an individual who understood this better than the Apostle Paul. Wherein in his letter to the Philippians, as he implored them to follow Christ, he wrote this. This is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. He said, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I want to stop here for a station break. So Paul is saying that not that he has attained this. He hasn't attained perfection. But he's pressing on what? To make that perfection his own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has already claimed us. So this is what he wants to do in the name of Christ. And he goes on in verse 13 to say, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. So again, he's saying, I have not gotten there. He says, but one thing I do. So listen to the single-mindedness of Paul. And this is the single-mindedness that every disciple should have. He says, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see this single-mindedness in Paul. All would-be disciples of Christ this morning, listen to this. Paul says that what we should be doing is forgetting about those things that are behind us, those things that have held us back, those hindrances, those obstacles that would have kept us from getting to Christ. Deny ourselves and then strain forward to what lies ahead. And what lies ahead is the most critical thing for every disciple, for every would-be follower of Christ. It's that goal. It's that goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is what we are striving for this morning. Now I want you to think about your definition of disciple. Was it close? Was it simple? Or was it similar? So, we've arrived at a general understanding as to what it means to be a disciple. I believe we have. Therefore, it is upon us now to take a look at discipleship itself and its cause. And you ask, Kevin, what is discipleship? Well, thank you. I am glad you asked. We just talked about the disciple carrying his or her cross. Well, one thing is for sure, they're clearly not standing in place. They're going somewhere with it. When Jesus called James and John out of their father's fishing boat, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow him. This is active. And the use of the word "make" in that statement denotes that and denotes a refashioning into something different than what they currently were. So Jesus wants to remake them. And in the same vein, when we obeyed the call of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the bottom line is we made a commitment to be more like him. We made a commitment to be fashioned in his image. Therefore, simply put, discipleship is the process of being changed to be more like Jesus, a process wherein we mature spiritually in Christ. We essentially are telling Christ, "Not my will, but yours be done." And this notion of spiritual maturity is one to which the biblical writers, again, such as the Apostle Paul, continually alluded. If we look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, Paul wrote this. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." I want to stop here real quick. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, even in our bodies, even in our flesh, we should be giving all to Christ. It is a total and complete commitment to him. Because in that way, it is holy and acceptable to God when it's all given to him. And he says that this is our spiritual worship, which is your spiritual worship. This is what we are supposed to be doing. We are supposed to be worshiping him with all that we are. Then in verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Listen, beloved, what is he talking about in this verse? He is saying that we cannot be conformed to this world if we want to understand the will of God, if we want to be able to understand what is good and acceptable and perfect. In order to understand that, we need to be transformed. Our minds need to be transformed. They need to be renewed. If you're conformed to this world, you can't be a disciple of Christ. Why? Because you can't even determine what his will is. You have no ability to know what is good and acceptable and perfect according to God. You have to be transformed. This discipleship process transforms you. It renews your mind. Under this process is when you come to understand the will of God. So many people in these days, so many people often say, I don't hear from God. What does God want from me? What does God want to do with me? I don't understand God. You know, I don't know which way is left and which way is right according to God. Well, the reason many of us don't know is because our minds have not been renewed in Christ. It's because we have not engaged in that process of being transformed into his image. Paul mentions this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. He talks about the believers being transformed from glory to glory, in other words, stage by stage, into the image of Jesus. And he further tells the reader that this transformation is brought about as if looking in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. You see, this looking symbolizes the disciples seeing the ideal state Christ to which he or she is to attain. When we're looking in that mirror, we are to reflect the glory of the Lord, and we are to be transformed, you know, again, stage by stage into his image. And it is my prayer this morning that every person listening to this message is currently part of a discipleship process. You see, God has this awesome, wonderful plan for each of our lives, and it is through this process that that plan is revealed. It is through this process that many will discover and exercise the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given them. And I know you're thinking right now, wait a minute, Kevin, what are you talking about spiritual gifts? Well, I don't have time this morning to get into spiritual gifts, and hopefully in the future we will. But every follower of Christ has at least one. So we've spent enough time here. Let us move on. We've talked about disciples and discipleship, but I would be remiss if I didn't talk about the cost of discipleship. It's only fair that I let you know there are so many believers in this world, or so many who have initially come to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, not understanding that there are costs to be paid with accepting that free gift of salvation. I mean, ultimately, we know that the final reward will be greater than any cost that we could ever pay here on this earth. But many aren't aware of the cost, and many aren't able to accept those costs, and so they turn back. So I want to talk to you about the cost this morning. Well, we already talked about a couple. We have to completely surrender our wills to Christ. We have to deny ourselves and bear our crosses. But if we look at Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33, we are given an even clearer picture by Jesus of the true cost of discipleship. Now, I know some of you may be thinking that salvation is a free gift of God, and you'd be absolutely right. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9 tells us that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And I would agree with you 100%. But before we put this matter to rest, I need to inform you that if you've accepted, or should you decide to accept, the free gift of salvation, there is an accompanying personal cost. And I want to say this. I also said, should you decide to accept the gift, because I never make an assumption that all listening to my messages are saved. It is my hope that if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that today would be the day you do so. And if you would like to give your life to Christ, or to simply talk about your desire to have an increased relationship with him, please speak with an elder or others in your small group who are certainly willing to help you. The bottom line is, there is a reason God wanted you to hear this message today. So we continue on with the verses. So Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He goes on to say, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So what is Jesus talking about here? Can you imagine the look on the people's faces in the crowd as he's giving this message? This is simply crazy talk. What do you mean I have to hate my family and my own life? And to make matters worse for his hearers, for the word hate, Jesus uses the Greek verb "masei," which essentially means to hate continually. You see, these radical words from a radical prophet preaching a radical message of salvation made no sense. Unless you're looking at this not from your own perspective, but from Christ's perspective. First of all, Jesus is using a common method at that time, and even now, in some occasions, to demonstrate a comparable preference of one thing over another. The use of the word hate demonstrates the emphasis he places upon the necessity of our allowing nothing to interfere with or hinder our walk with him. What Christ is saying is that the degree of love and devotion a committed follower has to show him is in such stark difference to that shown in any other relationship, it could be looked upon as hate. We understand certainly that Christ does not literally want you to hate your relatives, So now, if you hate your relatives, don't use that Bible verse, or don't use my message this morning as an excuse. That's something that you're going to have to work out between yourself and Christ. Amen. Now, if we could continue on in these verses, Christ goes on in verse 28 to say, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Simply, in these verses, Christ is saying, look, you know, if you're going to build something, you sit down and you count your money. And you say, do I have enough money here to complete this project? If I don't have enough money to complete the project, then I need not partake in it, because I don't want to bankrupt myself. You know, in the same vein and going on in the next verses, Jesus talks about a king. He says a king going out to encounter another king in war, you know, which king does not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. The math is simple here. The king with 10,000 will likely say that the one with 20,000, his military is too big for mine, that the cost that I would suffer in the midst of this war would be too great, therefore I cannot engage in this war. So in verse 33, Jesus finishes by saying, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." See, there are costs. So what Jesus is saying is that before you embark on this journey with me, are you willing to sacrifice all that you have and all that you are in service to him and the king and the kingdom? You know, are you willing to pay the cost? Are you willing to sacrifice your relationships, your finances, your job, your wants, your desires, your needs, and even yourself? Many aren't willing to do so, unfortunately. So these are sobering words this morning. But Jesus desperately wanted us to understand the critical nature of his relationship towards those who would seek to call him Lord. You see, there is a cost. In many cases, it's a heavy cost. For many of us, it requires peeling away years of selfishness, born of a desire to pursue our own will. It requires a tearing down of walls founded upon lies that told you that you were all you need. It requires a softening of hearts, hardened by the trials, tribulations, and evils of this world. It requires our laying aside the weight of the temporary things of this world and their accompanying sin. And it requires our picking up our cross and wholeheartedly running this race of faith until that final and great day when we stand before Jesus Christ himself and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Capital Community Church, I don't know about you this morning, but I don't want anything to hinder my entering into the joy of the master. You see, this world holds nothing for me, and it holds nothing for you. Certainly nothing worth losing our eternal souls over. But Christ offers us everything. He simply calls on each of us to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses, and to follow him. It is a call to discipleship. German theologian and author Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it best when, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he wrote this, and this is one of my favorite quotes. He said, "A Christianity without discipleship is always a Christianity without Christ." You see, he believed that a call to Christ is equally a call to discipleship. And frankly, I do too. So I ask you this morning, are you ready to take up your crosses? Are you ready to pursue discipleship in Christ? If so, let's go. Amen.